Each year that goes by, at the beginning of the year, things seem to be a little slow in that it's the beginning of the year, and before you know it, we're at the end of the year, and today is December 31st, the end of 2017. Every year, I think I've shared, has been the most difficult year of my life, and so I don't really look forward to the new year so much in that what's going to happen this year, this upcoming year? There are things that I could never anticipate. And left to myself, I think it's very easy to get discouraged. You know, this past year, of course, my father was involved in a severe car accident, which eventually, he succumbed to. And I'm still reminded every day just how frail life can be. You know, I wonder sometimes what keeps somebody going, especially when you are weighed down with the burdens of life. The holidays especially can be very, very discouraging because problems are highlighted even more so. I try very hard to not let it affect me, especially when I have to preach. But last weekend was a very difficult time for me. The day before, I went through a very, very difficult set of circumstances. And I remember I had a hard time breathing. And I just thought, I just want to die. Because I don't have answers. And I can't handle the hardships. Sometimes people are so cruel. And, I know I'm not a perfect person either. You know, it's not because I can claim that I never cause anyone problems or that I might not make life difficult for others. There are the burdens that I carry that are related to the weight of my own sin. I can't blame that on anyone else. I have to take responsibility for the things that I wrestle with in my own heart. But then on top of that, there are burdens and there are conflicts and there are hardships. And when you look at it all, really, you could boil it down to one thing. All these things weigh down on us because of sin. The consequences of sin are all around us. You see this especially in broken relationships. You see this in marriages that have been torn apart. I just read this morning from one of my old friends from high school that she got divorced this year after 30 years of marriage to someone I know, and it was just so heartbreaking to read it. To go, why? I mean, we grew up at church together. I don't understand what happened, and for sure, I don't know the circumstances. A few weeks ago, I ran into an old friend from church whose father had passed away the day before my dad passed away. And I hadn't seen him in maybe 25 years. And Libby was playing a volleyball game, and his daughter happened to be on the other team. And Libby's team beat them, and that was good. But this guy walked up to me, and then he was like, "Hi, John." And it was that friend whose father had passed away. And you know, there's so many things that go on in life, and especially as a pastor, since I have the opportunity to do a lot of counseling and people come and share their burdens, so often when I hear people's burdens, all I can think of is, you know what? It's so hard. And if there's something that really comes with those burdens, it tires you. You know, there's a sense where carrying the weight of sin is so burdensome, you get tired. When Jesus came and he was addressing the crowds, he was having to confront a situation where people who had grown up in this works righteousness system, very legalistic, The people were burdened with traditions and man-made rules that instead of bringing them to God, actually took them further away from God. It's no surprise that when Jesus then came and preached, his preaching was so different. It was authoritative, yet it was down to earth. He actually came to draw people to a relationship with God. And it wasn't through the keeping of the law. The keeping of the law, all that accomplished was to show you how impossible it was to come to God in the keeping of the law, because no one could keep the law perfectly. What the law was meant to do was to point to the great reality that we're sinners, that we have a great need for a Savior. Now the problem was those religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, they themselves were blind, and they also blinded the people to the way of salvation. And then there were those who were labeled sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the irreligious. And they for sure felt the judgment of the religious elite. I mean, they were scorned upon. They were not welcomed in any way. They were rejected. So for them, it was almost shocking that Jesus would speak to them and welcome them to a relationship with God. But you could understand that those sinners also carried that burden, the weightiness of their sin. This is not so unlike today. You have the same groups of people, the self-righteous religious Pharisees. And then you have the prodigals who do not have to be convinced that they're sinners. They know that. But in one sense, they're not so different. Both are in need of salvation. So Jesus comes with an invitation. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus comes with an invitation. I grew up, especially during my youth group years, did any of you go to a retreat where on the last night of the retreat, they would have an invitation? They would tell you to come forward and to make a decision for Christ. And so, you know, I don't know how many times at these retreats, youth would come forward and they'd be all crying, and they prayed to receive Jesus, and then they cried more, you know, and then everyone hugged each other, and then we went to the campfire, and, you know, everyone picked up a pine cone and threw their pine cone into the fire. That was like symbolic of my old life is going to die now, and I'm going to, you know, be dedicated for Christ and so forth. And so after a while, I remember I got a bit cynical about that, because the next day, nothing changed. You know, it was just an evening activity almost for people to make a decision. And so sometimes to hear that there's an invitation sounds a bit sketchy, in that, does it really accomplish anything? Well, when Jesus makes an invitation, it's not like that. He's not just asking for an emotional response. We looked at this a little bit 2 weeks ago, and I'll just review a little bit. He gives an invitation, starting in verse 28. Let's read it there. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus gives what I call the gentle invitation. It's a call to sinners. And this call is like water to a thirsty soul. It is a gentle call. But it is not something that is weak. It's in fact an imperative. When Jesus says come, it is a command. This is not just a suggestion. He says come, come to me, come here, come now. Now, there are severe consequences if you don't come. You see, if you don't come to Christ, what you're saying is, I reject Christ. I'd rather stay in my sin and face the consequences of my sin. Jesus is giving a very legitimate call to say, sinner, come to me, believe in me, trust me, follow me, submit to me.
love me. Jesus promises to save those who come to him.
In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." He also says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out."
Now, why would we come to Christ?
Well, in coming to Christ, it is to recognize that every spiritual longing that we have ever had or will have can and only be satisfied in him.
You see, sometimes when we are physically hungry and thirsty, have you ever been hungry or hangry? You know, I remember first hearing about that word hangry, and I was like, wow, that's I guess, a real term. Because some people get really angry when they're hungry. You know, they're all grouchy and grumpy, and you're like, what's wrong? And they're like, I'm hungry.
Well, maybe you're just someone who's very upfront about recognizing that you have a need.
Spiritually speaking, our hunger cannot be assuaged. Our thirst cannot be quenched by anything else other than Christ. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me. I will be the one who provides for you." Now, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. When Jesus calls people to come to him, if you understood everything that Jesus had to offer, why would you reject him? Why would you reject someone who is offering you everything that you actually need?
Well, we know that even when Jesus physically came to this world, people rejected him. People rejected him. They were unwilling to come to him. And you think, why? Why? Why would you reject this call? It's because people are willing to be satisfied with so much less.
You know, you look at this, especially in terms of relationships, and you see how people conduct themselves. People just use other people in relationships. And it's so sad. You know, I think that's one of the sad things when you think about people who get married. And now, you know, kind of having done weddings for many, many years, I think if there's one thing I want to tell them is, if you don't understand that marriage is about serving and giving your life to another person for the rest of your life, and if you are so foolish to think that there won't be challenges and difficulties along the way, and if you're going to bail after some of those difficulties, don't get married. Like, why are you doing this? You think that in this person, somehow, you're going to find all your needs satisfied? There's not a single person who could actually do that for you. But people go ahead and still place their hopes into people or into things that could never fulfill them, that can never take care of what they really need. And yet, so many people are convinced that they still can find a way to make it happen apart from Christ. It's no surprise then that over the course of life, you see people get weary, heavy laden. There's a burden that comes when you're not able to deal with the sinfulness of your heart. And Jesus says, come. Come to me. You see, there's no one else to go to that can meet this. If you look there in Matthew 11, Jesus speaks specifically to some people. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I want to look at those two words for a little bit. Weary. This comes from a word which means to work to the point of exhaustion. You know, you might have heard of this word when we talk about ministry, that as a Christian, we are called to a ministry kind of characterized life that says, I work to the point of exhaustion. You know, ministry isn't just something that you do casually. And sometimes you see this people at church. People work to the point of inconvenience. You know, once it starts inconveniencing me, like it's taking too much time, it's taking too much energy, people are too difficult to work with, then I bail. So there's this idea of working to the point of exhaustion. But there's another way to look at this in the context of this passage. You can be so worn out from trying to work your way to fulfill, or at the time of Jesus, were the demands of the law. People were taught you need to follow every single point of the law in order to be accepted by God. But the problem was they were always failing because there were so many rules. It must have been so draining and discouraging to keep trying and trying, only to find out that you are constantly failing and failing. John MacArthur writes in his commentary, Jesus calls to himself everyone who is exhausted from trying to find and please God in his own resources. Jesus invites the person who is wearied from his vain search for truth, the human wisdom, who is exhausted from trying to earn salvation, and who is despaired of achieving God's standard of righteousness by his own efforts. You know, there are some folks, and some of you might have been this kind of person, where you're a high achiever, you know, so you work hard. And even when it comes to being spiritual, you figure, I will be a hard worker so that God could see that I am worthy, that I am acceptable. And there are some people who really try. They will do everything they possibly can to show that they are spiritual. But the problem is you fall short because no one can do this perfectly. It's like the story of the young rich ruler, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. Jesus said, keep the law. And he said, I have since I was a youth. I mean, from an external standpoint, it looked like he actually did. But we know that wasn't enough because Jesus said, well then, since you did all that, I want you to give away all your riches and then come follow me. And it says that the young man grew sad. And he left. Why? Because he was very wealthy. He still had this idol, the idol of material wealth. He fell way short of the perfection of God's holiness. The second word that's used here is the word heavy laden. The idea of heavy laden is that at some time in the past, some great burden or load was dumped on you. You know, there's a sense where when you try and try and try, and even from the outside, you'll have those who place burdens upon you by creating a system that's impossible to fulfill. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and scribes regarding this sort of mentality. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1, it says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. You know, if you can imagine the scene there that Jesus is speaking to, he's saying, you know what? The scribes and Pharisees, they're in these positions of authority and they say, do this and this and this. Even though they themselves don't do it. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites. They were so quick to judge others in the sense that they were not doing what the Pharisees and scribes told him to do, when in fact they themselves did not do it. But one thing they loved was to be noticed by people. They loved the places of honor, the chief seats, the respectful greetings. You know, I remember when I was working in the Korean church, and I'd read a passage like this, and I'd go, it sounds like them. It sounds like them. Like, it seems like all they want is to be recognized and to be called titles. And, you know, they would have these throne seats on the podium where if you were like the pastor or elders, you would sit there and you were recognized to be a church leader. And I remember thinking, like, there's something that just kind of feels wrong about that. And then I became a pastor in the Korean church, and I found out how the inner workings worked, is that you could have a position of authority, and you could just tell people what to do. But you find out that a lot of these people who had these roles, they themselves didn't live up to them. And you ask, how so? Well, I remember getting yelled at, you know, by one of the elders. And, you know, I could understand if I was a young guy and I need to be confronted and even corrected. But I remember thinking, like, why is he yelling at me? Like, he's yelling at me in front of everybody. And he doesn't seem very controlled. And he's just screaming things. And I'm thinking, well, one thing for sure is he's not gentle. Yeah. In fact, I think, I'm just sharing some of my own experiences in this. I remember being in a Korean church thinking, like, I don't think they understand the word gentle in, like, the tone of talking. It's either very formal or it's they're yelling at you. And I remember thinking, like, I don't think they should be yelling. Like, they can talk to me if they have authority and all. Sure, I understand that. And so for me, that kind of gives me a picture of what it was like here. That if you were to go to a church where all you're confronted with are the burdens of religious expectations, and then to find out that the leader themselves don't carry out what they're called to do, it's no wonder so many people then reject the religious institutions. They're like, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the hypocrisy. I'm tired of the fact that all they do is make me feel guilty, like I'm never good enough. When Jesus says, for they say things and do not do them. You know, I think that's something that everyone is quick to point out in someone else, right? But ask yourself too, how about you? You know, so many people are quick to point out how people are hypocritical in saying one thing and in not doing it, when maybe you yourself are doing exactly the same thing as you do that too. Jesus says they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. You know, I think that's one of the things that is so, in a sense, maddening. When you realize that in trying to interact with people who have expectations, you know, just talking generally speaking, expectations. But then when you place religious expectations, there were so many restrictions, demands to the smallest details in Judaism. In fact, on the Sabbath, if you can imagine, there are so many ways you could break the Sabbath. Like, I don't know if any of you do this because I haven't observed you, but maybe some of you say, like, you just had to spit. Maybe like a fly flew into your mouth and, you know, you just had to spit. And if you're in Singapore, you'd be in big trouble. You could get arrested for spitting there, okay? That's how, like, uptight they are about, like, how clean they are there. But according to the Jewish traditions, if you spit, that was considered breaking the Sabbath because your spit would hit the dirt and make a little furrow. Therefore, you plowed, okay? And because you plowed, you broke the Sabbath. Can you imagine? You're just walking, a fly goes into your mouth, you spit, and then, you know, and they go, you broke the Sabbath. You sinner! And you're like, but a fly went into my mouth. It doesn't matter. You worked. You broke the law. Can you imagine living like that? You're walking on eggshells then all the time because people are just watching you. You know, I've been to some churches like this where it's almost like they're watching for you to fail. They want to see you mess up and say, sinner, you're a sinner. Repent. Well, this is the kind of environment that Jesus is confronting. And you know what? I think for the most part, you could probably say this, the people were tired. They're just spiritually weary and heavy laden. They're being laid down with these burdens that are impossible to keep, that the very people who are telling people to keep them, they themselves aren't keeping. What a miserable place to be. You know, I think that's why for some people, going to church feels like that. And that's why it's no surprise that they leave. They're tired of it. They're tired of the hypocrisy. They're tired of being burdened with expectations that no one fulfills. They're tired of feeling judged all the time. But at the very heart of it, there's still the issue of sin to deal with. Leaving a place like that doesn't fix it. You still have to confront it. So what does it mean when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So twice here, Jesus says, you will find rest. Now, when I hear the word rest, I think, one day, I will rest. When I'm 6 feet under, like seriously, I feel like it doesn't end. You know, it's like it's hard to go through each day. I mean, there are times when even in my dreams, it's stressful. I have many, many dreams about church people. And sometimes they're scary. Yeah. I think I've shared this before. I've had dreams where church members have shot me, who've killed me, like look in my face. I mean, they've held a gun and it goes off. You know, and I always heard like, if that happens in your dreams, don't you die? Like actually die? Like, but no, I don't. Like sometimes I wish I did. I was just like, just get it over with. I mean, it's like, it's so painful. It's like having to be stuck. I feel like I'm stuck in a movie that doesn't end, you know? And it's like so stressful. And there's, I don't know how many times I wake up and I'm literally like this. I'm like this. I'm tensed up and then I'm like, ah. I'm trying to, you know, pull my fingers back, and I'm thinking, I just want to rest. But it's hard to find rest. I mean, what do you do to find rest for your soul? Yes, physical rest is one thing, but it's hard to physically rest when your soul is not at rest. Jesus says, I have come to give you rest for your souls. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he talked about five different kinds of rest, and I thought this was very interesting. And I think they're all kind of helpful to consider. The first kind of rest is a cessation from action, motion, labor, or exertion. You know, sometimes when you think about life, life is just about constant action. Like you're in motion, you're laboring, you're working, you're having to exert yourself. I mean, sometimes like just washing dishes is labor, right? And you look at it and you're like, there are so many dishes and they're so dirty and it takes work, you know? And, you know, I try to do dishes from time to time. And once in a while, you know, the inspector comes by and takes a look at my handiwork. And says, nope, you missed this. You see? And I look, and like, sure enough, there's still like food left on it. And I thought I worked hard. I mean, I'm scrubbing that thing. You know, I'm using brute force. I mean, I'm trying to scrub that thing off. I'm working, but it's never good enough. These dishes, they have something against me. They just want to get me in trouble. So one day to be able to say, you know what? It'd be nice, even just to not have to labor so hard. The second kind of rest is a freedom from that which wearies or disturbs. There's a freedom from that which wearies or disturbs. You know, there are so many things that rob people of peace and joy. You know, I think that's one of the things that I continue to wrestle with, especially in dealing with different people and relationships and, you know, conflicts. It's just so tiring. Like, that's, you know, to be very honest, I really don't enjoy the holidays. I really don't. It's such a pain. It's just a constant reminder that there are people who want to make your life miserable. That's all. I sound like such a downer on that, but I don't look forward to it at all. It's just a big reminder that there is so much that just is so tiring to deal with. And to experience freedom from that. I mean, and that's something I just long for. You know, something I was thinking about, you know, my dad, you know, passed away. And I was thinking, you know, if there's one thing that I am glad for him is that he gets rest from anything that will weary or disturb him. I'm so glad for him. I'm so happy for him because his life was so filled with so many burdens in dealing with hardships that wore him down. There's something to look forward to that. The third kind of rest is a rest that is something that is fixed and settled. In other words, there is a sense where you have an assurance that there is security and that you are freed from any uncertainties. You know, this means that there can be a genuine sense of experiencing peace, not because the circumstances are changed. It's just because there is something now fixed in your life that settles you. You know, when you think about becoming a Christian, one of the ways that we experience this rest is that now, once and for all, we no longer have to worry about my eternal destiny. Now, that's kind of a big deal. You know, that's not just a pie in the sky thing. If you understand that there is no more having to worry that you are lost, but instead, because of Christ, you are now secured in him. You don't have to look elsewhere. You don't have to look anywhere else for happiness, for peace, for truth, the pursuit of eternal life. No, you have it now in Christ. It is fixed and settled. There's something about being able to say, you know what? I don't need to worry about that anymore. That's part of having rest. A fourth aspect of rest is being confident and trustful. When you enter into God's rest, you have assurance. How so? Well, this is why we look at different passages. For instance, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this works two ways. One, when I'm discouraged about my own life, it's to have this promise that God is the one who's going to finish working me. He's going to finish the work. And not only that, when you're looking at someone else and you're wondering, is there any hope for them? Yes, in Christ, because God is the one who is finishing them as well. You can be confident of that. You can trust that. Then lastly, the last aspect of rest is a leaning or a deposing or a depending on. We still, in this lifetime, will have a sense of need. We are insufficient on our own. And so to be able to rest in the arms of God, to know that he will take care of us, that he will provide for our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, like Philippians 4:19 says. There's something about trusting him and knowing that when I place my trust in Christ on a daily basis, I don't have to worry. You know, one of the things in the past few weeks I've been working on is my relationship with Romeo, you know, my dog. And, you know, my girls have noticed. They said, you know, Daddy, do you even love Romeo? You know, because I'm kind of hard on him. I am. I'm pretty stern with him. Yeah, I don't let him get away with things. And I realized after a while, you know, every time he looked at me, he just kind of started shaking. He was like kind of quivering because I think he was scared of me. And so I needed to work on this relationship. So I don't like picking him up because his hair gets all over me. I just don't like that. Okay, some of you who are dog lovers and all that, and you love just, you know, holding dog, like hair everywhere. Yeah. And but I realized, you know, that's a small price to pay to try to recover this relationship. So I would hold him, and I would speak softly to him, and I'll scratch his neck because he likes that scratch. And I'll let him lick my face, even though I don't like that. Because, you know, there are times when he found that he ate poo. He ate his poo, and then he's licking my face. I there's a transfer going on that I don't appreciate. So, you know, I think about all these things, and I'm like, oh, man, there's so much to have to invest in this relationship. But it kind of reminds me about my relationship with God, you know. I'm like that dog, you know. And but there's something about having a sense of assurance, you know. And I think, I know that's what I long for too. You know, I'm too big now, but, you know, man, if someone could just hold me in their arms and I could just sort of just rest there, you know, and just kind of look around, you know, like dogs do, and just kind of look around, and you're at peace. You're okay. Why? Because someone's holding you, right? Yeah, too bad. That's not going to happen. but in Christ, when you think about this, when you place your trust in him, not just in a comprehensive sense in salvation, yes, that's true, but in a daily sense, like that's my only hope. You know, the other day, as I'm having to deal with another stressful situation, and I just remember I'm lying in bed, and I'm thinking the most negative, pessimistic thoughts. Any of you like that? Like you expect the worst. That's all I'm doing. And I'm thinking about how to respond to all that. And all I have are ugly thoughts in my mind. What I want to do. You know, pull out my swords. You know, do things. Go crazy. I mean, I'm thinking just all these crazy thoughts. And at the end of that, all I could do is, Jesus, help me. That's all. That's all I got. Okay, there's no eloquence. There's no theological reflection on intricacies of doctrine. It's just, Jesus, help me. I got nothing else. Okay, God, if you don't help me here, I got nothing else. Now, if there's one thing that we can be sure about, when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You have to realize that he is the only one that can give you rest. No one else can. Now the question is, do you really want it from him? I think our problem is, we want rest on our own terms. It's almost like we go to Jesus and say, well, I don't mind you offering rest, but you know, I want it a certain way. I want you to do these kind of things in my life. I want you to provide this and this and this and this. I want you to accomplish this and this and this and this. Then I'll trust you. That's not trust. That's dictating terms. You got it backwards then. You got it all wrong. That's not what Jesus is offering. He's not like a big Santa Claus that you sit on his lap and say, this is what I want, so make me happy. Jesus says, come to me. And in recognizing that you are weary and heavy laden of handling things in your own insufficiency, I will provide for you rest. Christ is the rest giver. I wanted to make it a point in that sense because Jesus is the only one who can give this rest. He provides it ultimately in the sense of salvation. Jesus invites us to come to him to find spiritual rest for all eternity. The gift of salvation is meant to provide for us deliverance from the burden of sin. Only in Christ are we able to be rescued from sin's condemnation. And what Jesus describes, he describes in a very curious way. He offers a yoke. In verse 29 there it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That sounds strange. When we say, "I want rest," usually what we mean, and I think this is what we think are thinking, is, "Jesus, get rid of my problems and make me happy with what I want. That's what I want, Jesus." Jesus instead says, "I'm going to offer you a yoke." Now, if you don't know what a yoke is, it's because we don't live in an agricultural or farming culture. But if you go to a place where they have to plow a field old school way, they would get usually maybe a couple cows or horses or something, and they would pair them up and they would put a yoke on them. This sort of wooden kind of contraption where they would then be able to put the plow behind it and then they would plow the field. A yoke was used so that it would provide balance, distribute the weight properly. And if put on correctly, it would make the burden less. Now, in coming to Christ, you have to understand that we were under the yoke of sin. We were slaves to sin. But in coming to Christ, we now become slaves to Christ. We exchange our yoke for a different one. But the one that Jesus gives to us is infinitely better. Why? Because look, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." R.C. Sproul, who recently passed away, he wrote these words in light of this passage. He said this, "When we take this yoke," Jesus said, "we learn from him. Of course, the primary thing we learn from him is himself. He is both the teacher and the lesson. Learning from him means submitting to his authority and becoming his servant, as all disciples did. Paul understood this. His favorite self-designation in his letters is bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was happy to be a slave of Christ because the supreme irony is that until we become slaves of Christ, we do not know freedom. Our sin and guilt weigh us down and enslave us. Jesus frees us from these burdens. He is a gentle and lowly teacher who has the best interests of his students at heart." You know, it seems to go against what we think we want. But this is why only Christ can help us truly understand. Salvation is freedom from enslavement to sin. But it comes as an enslavement to a Savior, but a Savior who loves us and who will teach us and who will care for us for all eternity. That is why it makes it a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. You know, if there's an analogy that I could, you know, compare it to, it would be that of marriage. Now, some people don't think that is the appropriate analogy. Some guys call marriage a ball and chain. And that's not a positive term. It means like all the fun has been yanked out of my life because now I am chained to someone who makes my life miserable, who takes all the fun out. And now I got to do all these things that I never would want to do. That's not the picture. The reason why people think that way is they miss the whole point of what that relationship is meant to be. And it's meant to be one characterized by love. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You know, if you don't understand this properly, what you do is you look at Jesus, and if you think that all he does is make your life miserable, you don't get it. He actually came to free you from the misery of sin. When you think that Jesus is making your life miserable, it's because maybe you're still looking for the things of the world. And you don't see that Christ is actually the greatest fulfillment for your life. That's why some people look at all these commands and they think, they're so burdensome. They're so burdensome.
When it says here, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The commandments are not going to be burdensome if you understand the heart behind them. And that's why in marriage, you know, one of the things that I think I had to learn along the way is that being married, it is a burden in a sense, but it shouldn't be a burden that just is wearying and heavy laden. It's a burden that is light, still a burden, but because you love that person, you don't see it as a burden. Same way in parenting. You know, sometimes it's hard when, you know, I remember growing up and I've been reflecting a lot, you know, on my father. And he wasn't a Christian most of my early years. And so the commandments were kind of burdensome. Yeah, but then after he became a Christian and I realized I had no excuse, whether he was a Christian or not, but if I was a Christian, if I could understand that the heart behind the commands is one of love. Maybe it's for this reason that a lot of people have a hard time understanding what God wants for you. You don't understand this idea. It's a strange one. It's because there's still a yoke. The yoke is there because Jesus is just, he's not just Savior, he's also Lord. He is the one who rules over us. We are not Lord of our own lives. But if you understand that this Lord loves you, and that everything that he places in your life is to show you that he loves you. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You know, the comforting thing about going back to Matthew 11 is that when you look to Christ and you see his character, it says he is gentle and humble in heart. You know, for those of you who may be in the workplace and you have your boss, some of you have a boss who maybe is not the nicest person. They're not very gentle. They're kind of mean. They're harsh. And they're proud and arrogant. Hard to follow that kind of person, yes? We might think, if they only were nicer, if they were only more gentle, it would make it such a better place to work. Well, whether you like it or not, they're your boss. You still have to submit, right? You still have to do what you're told. That's just part of the way it works. Jesus himself, he's speaking here. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. He's sharing the kind of character he has. Jesus is the Lord who is worth submitting to. He's gentle. He's humble in heart. You know, there's something about the character of Christ that stands behind these words. These are unlike anyone else's words. When Jesus says that he is gentle and humble in heart, everything that he says is a reflection of who he is. He means what he says, and he says what he means. You can trust this. Now, who was Jesus? He was the king, the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 21, in what's described as the triumphal entry, it says this: when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, you know what I think is very curious about that passage? It's talking about the king coming
And the one quality that is highlighted is gentle. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle. Now, this is quoting from Zechariah 9:9. And there it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Here is the king, and what's highlighted about his kingship is that he is gentle and he is humble. We have a Savior who is gentle and humble. How humble was he? Well, Philippians 2:8 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You know, when Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest," I am gentle and humble in heart. I am the one who humbled himself to come to save you. I gave my life for you. I died for you to deliver you from the burden and bondage of sin. I will give you rest. That's why Jesus is the only one who can truly say this. He is the only one that can give us rest for our souls. You know, if you're not a Christian here this morning, one of the things that you'll never be able to resolve is the turmoil in your heart with the burden of sin. Your sin, the sins of others, there's no way to resolve that. That's why it's hard to rest, because the burden of sin is so wearing. Christ offers you rest in him. And if you're a Christian, and I can tell you that this passage is one that should really be comforting, only in Jesus can you find rest for your soul. You know, I've been thinking about this lately. When you're all depressed and discouraged, what do a lot of people do? Well, some people resort to drinking. You know, they go to a bar. I remember thinking about that. When I was depressed, I'm like, maybe I should try out the bar. I've never been. But I thought, but people seem to do that. And you can kind of drink your sorrows away. And then I think, oh, someone from church will probably see me. I mean, it's a problem that they're there too, but it's a bigger problem if I'm there. So I shouldn't go. I've always thought about the inequity of that. You know, why is it worse for a pastor to be there than for you to be there? Anyway, besides, that's beside the point. That's why some people take drugs. But then, you know, for most of us, we're like, yeah, drugs are bad. So that's why we eat ice cream. Yeah. I mean, I realize that now. I'm like, there's a reason why people eat the whole thing. You got to do something. Or you watch TV for hours on end. I don't know. You try to find something to kind of like settle yourself. But the problem is, it doesn't. It can't. You'll never find rest apart from Christ. So in preparation for communion, I want to challenge you with this. Jesus says, "Come to me." He is the only one who can say that. You can't go to anyone else to find this rest. You can't find it in another Christian. You can't find it in family. You can't find it in the church. You can't find it in objects. You can't find it in circumstances. Jesus says, "Come to me." And if you recognize that you are weary and heavy laden, you know, why would you want to keep that? Bring it to him. Lay down your anxieties, your stresses, and your burdens before him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and as the men come forward, and or as the praise team comes forward and will lead us in a song, we'll have our time of communion. You can come down the center aisle and take the elements and go back through the sides. And after everyone has had a chance, Terrence will let you know when we sing our last verse. And then we'll take it together. But I want you to really consider this as we end off this year. We look back on this year and we see God's faithfulness. Looking forward to the new year doesn't mean that things are just going to get easier or necessarily better. Not to sound all pessimistic. 2018 will bring its share of challenges, trials, hardships. But the one thing we can look to is the Savior, who will provide for us rest. Our souls can be resting in Him despite the circumstances. And again, if you are not a Christian, your eternal rest can only be found in Christ. There is no one else who can relieve you of the burden of sin. Because it's not just a problem that has to be taken away. You need to be reconciled with God. The penalty of your sin has to be paid for. Only Christ can do that. And Christ can deliver you from the burden and bondage of sin. Remove that yoke and replace it with one that is easy and light, because it is a yoke of love. If you're a Christian here this morning, be reminded again of just making things right with Christ. Maybe you look back on this past year and there have been a lot of struggles. You've questioned, had doubts. You know, the comforting thing about all that is Jesus understands. He knows we're weak. He knows we're weary. We're still weary and heavy laden. We are insufficient. We're not capable on our own of taking care of ourselves. So He says, keep coming to Me. Don't forget, I am the one who provides rest for you. If you're ready to come take communion, go ahead and